turn with me now in your Bible to Mark chapter 8. We've been working through Mark. And as we've been going, I hope that you have been encouraged. I hope that you have seen how wonderful a Savior we have. I hope that your heart has been growing more desirous to hear more of Christ, not bored because it's the same thing over and over again. We know the only reason things are repeated so often in Scripture is because of us. We're slow of hearing. We're slow of heart to accept what God is telling us. And so repetition is a good way for us to learn. So now as we go to Mark chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will dig into this passage of Scripture. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we do praise your name that we can meet together. We thank you, Lord, for this country and for the freedoms that we enjoy here, freedoms to worship you as we see fit, freedoms to open and own Bibles. Father, we thank you for our missionaries sent to many different places all around the world who are serving you. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing on them this day as they open your word for different people, that they would hear your word and the gospel maybe for the first time. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, make our hearts ready to receive your word, that we would be encouraged and strengthened through your word today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look here in Mark chapter 8, we've already seen the feeding of the 4,000. And last week we compared in the different miracles of feeding of the 5,000 and feeding of the 4,000. And we considered why it was that God did this thing more than once. And we considered why God would be so good. And we saw how Jesus had a heart full of compassion. And so it seems to be quite at odds with that thought that we now come to the next event in this timeline. Mark tells us that after leaving the 4,000 and sending them away, he got in a ship and went to this place, Dalmanutha, or however you say it. I couldn't actually find anyone who knew exactly where it was. It's got to be close to the shore of Galilee somewhere. It's a smaller town or something that hasn't been excavated, so no one was able to pinpoint where it was for me that I could find. But they got in the ship and they traveled to this place. Jesus, though, when he is met there, he is met, and instead of having a heart full of compassion, we find Jesus being very wearied by what he is confronted with. He is wearied by the people who have come to him. You might think, well, if someone will come into the church building and they'll sit there, then surely that is enough. Isn't God pleased with that? And I would say to you, these people sought Jesus out. And yet, Jesus was so wearied that he sighed. Now, I'm not going to do a sigh like that. I'm not very good at it. And if I tried, I'd just mess it up and everyone would laugh. But if we had someone who was good at it, I'd get you to show us what this wearied sigh. In my mind, I'm picturing, you know, a teacher who's been haranguing their class for all day, and yet still they are acting up, And the teacher gives that big sigh. How do I put up with you? That sigh of exasperation. That sigh of weariness. This is the sigh that Jesus has towards these ones who have sought him out because of their motivation. And so really, we're going to look at the motivation of the Pharisees here. And once again, we will be able to compare and contrast their motivation. Again, Mark is very good at this. He'll give us one illustration, one event from Jesus' life, and then he'll immediately follow it with something that either shows the opposite or that doubles down on the same intention, the same teaching, so that we are left with no doubt why Mark wants us to know this about Jesus. Before we dig any deeper into that, I just want to say the setting here is interesting. Jesus gets in a ship twice within four verses. And he is only there for a very short time because it's immediately, a straightway. He doesn't stick around for long. If we were to put this into a more modern mentality, this is me going to the airport, flying over somewhere, maybe Perth, or flying over to London, staying for a few hours, hopping back on a plane, and coming back. This is a small event in his life. This isn't a huge number of teachings that he's doing. This isn't the majority of his interactions. But I think Mark puts this here because it illustrates the hardness of heart of the Pharisees and of Jesus' disciples. So we have this very short event that occurs. It is a small time period with very little happening in it. But it is enough to cause Jesus to be exasperated. That's a fun word to say, exasperated. I don't know. All right. So we have the setting. It's this little place on the side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has come there, and as he is getting out of the boat and coming into the town or near the town, the Pharisees come forth. They hear Jesus is there, and they run to find him. They are moving quickly. They have a purpose. They are people on a mission. These Pharisees, they come forth and begin to question with him. They have come with their own purpose, and their purpose is not to learn of Jesus. Again, to contrast this, in the previous discussion with the feeding of the 4,000, they had stayed with him, that multitude, for how many days? Does anyone remember? Three days. They had stayed with him for 3 days, and it doesn't take 3 days to see a person healed. No, they stuck around and listened as he taught them, as he preached to them. They were taking in what he was saying, and they were asking him questions, not to try and trip him up, not to see if they could see a miracle, but rather because they thought, here's somebody who has something important for me to know. And so they were there. But the Pharisees, they've come with their own agenda. They've come forth and they have their questions probably all written out. And they're checking them off. Jesus, what about this? Jesus, what about that? In Matthew, we find this often is expanded a little bit more details in some of the questions that were asked to Jesus, questions that were intended to trip him up, intended to see if they could get him to say something that wasn't quite right. The questioning of the Pharisees, it's coming forth, and they want something from him. They want to have some answers from him, and they want a sign from heaven from him. This is what they want. They are coming, testing him, saying, well, if you're really the prophet, if you're really from God, then you need to prove it to us. This was their attitude. And this is why Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. He sighed deeply. Jesus didn't want people coming up asking him to prove himself for who he was. The answer that he had given to John's disciples in the book of John when they came, "Are you the one that we are waiting for?" was, "Do you see my works? They testify of me. And do you see my words? Tell them to John. They testify that I come from God." That is what all of these Pharisees should also have recognized. Here's Jesus doing miracles. He's doing things that are impossible, and he is doing them because of God. But instead, they're saying, "Are you really from heaven? Are you really from heaven?" I want us to see that we often also question the source that is God. We often question him, whether we would say it that way or not. We often do. We question the Bible as if we could tell the Bible what is true or not, instead of learning from the Bible. We question God and his designs for us. "Do you really want me to do that, God? Are you sure? Prove to me." We've got Gideon's disease. I'm sure that's not an actual disease, but you understand what I'm saying. Gideon, he had proven to him over and over and over and over and over again that God was with him. And he still doubted. Every single time God asked him to do something, he was like, "Are you sure? Can you provide me with some way to be sure?" Gideonitis. I don't know if that's the right word for it, but that's what we're going to call it. Gideonitis. We have this same heart, this same disease. We look to God and we say, "I think I know better. Double check. Double check with me. Can you prove to me that this is you, God?" Instead of trusting him. Instead of saying, "God, I trust you to guide me. I have prayed about it. I've looked in your word. I've gone to godly counsel. This is what you have called me to do. I will do it. I trust you." Instead, we say, "God, prove it one more time. Are you really God?" This also is a problem in the world. Many atheists or people who don't trust God, they have this same attitude, don't they? We see it. Someone will say, "Oh, but if God's really there, why doesn't he make himself known to me in the way that I declare now?" Some of them even sort of jokingly will say, "Oh, yeah, I can't do this or that. If I go to the church, God's going to strike me with lightning, and that's how he'll prove that he's real." They do not believe God. They want God to prove himself to them in the way that they want. It is not wrong for God to prove himself to us. It is wrong for us to dictate to him how he should talk to us, in what way he should prove himself. We are not the authorities to whom God must prove himself. He is the authority, and we must get in line with him. We need to learn to trust him, to believe him. These Pharisees, they were tempting Jesus. They were questioning as if they knew the answers and they wanted to make sure Jesus did. They did not believe that Jesus came from heaven, and that's why they were looking for an additional sign. We're not told exactly what sign they wanted. Maybe they had heard about the feeding of the 5,000 and then the 4,000, and they're saying, "Provide us with some food right now in front of us so we'll believe that it's true." I don't know what sign they were looking for, but they were looking for a sign that they were declaring. If God is real, he will do this today for me. Otherwise, he's not real. Don't tempt God. Don't tempt God. Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. because he said, this generation seeks after a sign. I don't know about you, but I think this also matches our current generation. We won't believe anything unless we see it, unless you've got the video evidence to prove it. And even then, you know, I need it signed in triplicate with 10 scientific studies, and then I'll believe it. No, God needs to be trusted first. And from that trust, then we go on to more truth. Jesus says then something that seems very at odds with Jesus. Remember, this is the very same Jesus moved with compassion to take care of the physical needs of the 4,000. And only a chapter back, how many times did he heal someone, raise someone from the dead, and then go the extra mile and say, make sure she gets some food, she's going to be hungry. Jesus, this man full of compassion, who goes out of his way to help people, crossing the Sea of Galilee one time so that he could meet one man and cast demons out of that man so that man could be clothed and in his right mind. How different this might seem at first. Jesus is not going to give a sign. He's not going to do a miracle. We find later in this very same chapter, Jesus does other miracles. So this is not a blanket, and Jesus from that point on never did another miracle. He never did anything that could be a sign pointing to the fact that he came from heaven. No, this is, he would not be bullied by the Pharisees. He would not bow to their will, but instead he would say to them, you shouldn't be seeking for a sign. We have this same attitude. We're busy every moment of the day, and we ask God, give me a sign that this or that is what I should do next. Give me a sign. And we shouldn't be asking for a sign. We should be asking for a heart like Paul asked for. Pray that God would give me boldness to do what I already know I need to be doing. And if anyone was bold, it was Paul. I don't know if that strikes you. Every time I quote that verse or refer to it, I think Paul was the boldest of the bold. He stood up in Peter's face and said, you're wrong. He stood in front of kings and others who had his life in their hands, and he was bold to proclaim the gospel. And yet his request was that God would make me more bold so that I would obey more. That was his request. How far we must be. How far we must be. Jesus is saying, this generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given. No sign shall be given. And truly, they had already been given not one, not two, but hundreds of signs. How many times had multiple people been healed? Thousands been fed, and yet they had not listened. They had not said, this means Jesus is from heaven. They had missed the point of all of the miracles he had done to this point, up to this time. They had missed the entire point of them. They wanted a sign from heaven. They wanted to boss God around and get God to do their bidding. But they were wrong. Really, what they had was a heart of unbelief. If we were to rephrase this interaction, the Pharisees came with a heart of unbelief, and they came up to Jesus and they said, we don't believe you. How are you going to make us believe? We dare you to make us believe. We dare you to make us believe. And it is their heart of unbelief. Their heart of unbelief that causes Jesus to sigh in sadness. This unbelief is particularly evil, though, because this particular unbelief is one that pretends to be belief. Have you ever pretended before? I'm sure some of you kids have pretended before. Maybe you've pretended to be pirates on the sea. Or maybe you're boring like me and you've pretended to be a farmer. That's a silly thing to pretend. You know, that's a lot of hard work. That's not a fun pretend. What's wrong with you? No, you've pretended things. Here, these Pharisees are pretending that they believe, while at the same time having a heart of unbelief. They are joining the crowd that must have been gathering around Jesus, just as it had every other place Jesus stopped. A crowd full of people, hopeful that Jesus would fix their problems, that Jesus would meet their physical, their spiritual, their political needs. They were coming to Jesus hoping for some understanding, some teaching, hoping to be encouraged from God. And the Pharisees have joined in with this crowd as if they were just another person looking to meet Jesus and learn from him. But instead, they've come with a very different attitude, a heart full of unbelief. They don't believe him at all. They're not coming bringing their sick loved one with them for healing. They're not carrying the lame man to Jesus, their friend, to be healed. They aren't doing any of that. They don't believe Jesus can do anything. They don't believe he's come from heaven. And so their heart of unbelief is hidden under a disguise of, oh yeah, I'm a believer. Too many Christians have this same mask on. We pretend that, oh no, everything I do is because I believe God. And I'm following him every step of every day. And we come to church and we pretend that we have a heart that's full of belief in God, and yet we have a heart of unbelief. What does unbelief in your life look like? It looks like pretending we are trusting God to direct our steps when we are going our own way and we are merely saying, oh, yeah, but I prayed about it. Did you? Did you actually say, God, I've made plans, but if you want to change them, they're in your hands? Or did you say, I'm going to do this, and I've planned it out, I've got my details all figured out, I've booked the tickets, and now, God, give me your blessing. I dare you. Unbelief looks like that in a Christian. The introvert might say, I don't want to meet anyone today. So God is telling me today is a day not to meet anybody. Today is a day where I should be quiet and sit in my room and study. Today is a day when I should not tell my neighbors about Christ because the weather's not good. God's telling me that's what I should do. The extrovert, those people who love people, they say, I want to have lots of friends over. So let's organize a party. Let's get everyone over because that's what God wants me to do. Isn't it funny how God always tells us to do the thing that we already like doing? I think this is an heart of unbelief, telling God what we want him to do and then dressing it up as if this is God's pronouncement to us to do. We should not pretend God has told us something when he has not. This is a heart of unbelief. Others of us, as Christians, we are busy. We are busy. And we tell ourselves that if we don't fill every moment of the day with the noise of a busy second, whether it's multitasking, that's what they call it these days. You know, you have like 10 things open on your computer screen and a book open and you're talking on the phone to your mother and I don't know what else you do when you're multitasking and you're cooking the food and you're keeping every second so busy that you have not one moment to think. You have consumed the entirety of the day. Or it might be as simple as you have filled your head with a favorite song or are chewing over that annoying piece of news that you heard that's got you riled up for the whole day. and you have not let one thought enter your head of Christ, or of God's will for you, or of what He would have you to do. You say, I must fill every second. God's told me not to be lazy. That's true. God has told us not to be lazy. But spending time with God is not laziness. Fellowship with the Divine One is not just repeating your prayers, going through a list, reading two verses. It's not a time thing. It is a I have met with God thing. If you have not set aside time, whatever space necessary to meet with God, you are dressing up your unbelief by pretending to be right with God. We need our inner man to be changed every day. It is not something that comes naturally to us. We want to walk in the natural man. We need our inner man to be changed, and that change only comes with communion with God. It doesn't come by filling our time with other people. It doesn't come by hiding alone. It doesn't come by any of the means we might give it. But do you know God wants us to meet with Him? He wants to do signs and miracles in our life. He wants to, as these Pharisees were pretending, He wants to show us that He is strong, that He is God Almighty. Are we really believing that spending any time with Him will be of any value? Or is it the window dressing to hide our heart? We've seen a number of different ways in which we pretend to be walking with God, and yet our heart is far from God. And this is the problem the Pharisees had. They wanted a sign because they had unbelief, and they didn't expect Jesus to be able to prove Himself. And do you know what? They were confirmed in their unbelief. When Jesus walked away from them, not having done a sign, they all stood around talking to one another saying, you know, we gave Him an ultimatum. Show us a sign. Show us You're from heaven. Prove it. And He did not. He must not be. We were right to doubt Him, because they had no belief in God. We also risk this very same thing. If we demand of God instead of beg of God, if we demand as if we are the authorities instead of saying humbly, God, change me, mold me, make me, use me, we are full of hearts of unbelief. In John chapter 6 and verse 29, we have Jesus speaking, and He says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. Let me repeat that, because you know, it's just words coming out, but let's think about that. Jesus says in John 6, 29, the work of God is that ye believe on Him whom He, that is God, has sent. That's the work of God. That's the work that God does. He causes us to come to Him and believe in Him. If you want to join with God in a great work, don't go looking for a building to build. Don't go looking for a task that's going to fill your busyness. Instead, look to join God in faith, believing on Jesus Christ. That's how you join in with God in His work. Call other people to believe on Jesus Christ. That's entering into God, entering into the same work with God. It is pulling beside Him as two oxen pulled the plow. I am not saying that we are equal with God in this effort. God's doing all the heavy lifting. But it is the work of God that you would believe on Jesus Christ. That's the work of God. And that goes doubly for Christians. You pretend to believe in the work of God. You say, I believe in Jesus. I have the name, Christian. I claim to be Christian, follower of Christ. And yet, does our life look like one who follows Christ? Or is it a lie? Is the very name a lie? Do we follow Jesus? Do we have compassion on those around us? Do we declare the message from heaven? Do we reach out and explain to others that they are desperate and in need of a Savior? This was the message of Christ. This was His attitude. This was His actions. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, we read that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him and find Him. What does seeking the Lord look like? It is feeling and finding. It is that blind person reaching out with the stick and finding the edge of the road and saying, I found the edge of the road. And then confidently walking forward, knowing there's nothing in his path. It is walking forward in faith. It is feeling after Jesus Christ. It is saying, if possible, I want God. I'm going to finish the end of that verse now, Acts chapter 17. And verse 27, it says, though he be not far from every one of us. Christian, this is to you. God is not far from you. Jesus Christ has rescued you. You at one point said, I believe, and you trusted Jesus. Why are you now pretending like he is so far away? He's right there. He's close at hand. If you were to reach out and feel for him, he would be right there. It's not like reaching across the table to see if you can perhaps grab the salt from the other side of the table. No, it's like you are lying in bed and you reach over and there's your spouse. Close. Close at hand. That reminder that God is not far from us. If we would seek for him, we would find him every time because he is not hiding away. He is not saying, I don't want you to have any faith. I don't want you to have any victory. I don't want you to live a good life. And so I'm going to remove myself. No, he is close. He is saying, seek me now. Believe in me. Join in the work of God, which is to believe the one that God has sent. This is your task. Do it now. Christian, we need to do this every day. Reach out and, yep, God's still there. He's still here. Be reminded of that. Rejoice in Him. Allow Him to train you, teach you, guide you, lead you, so you can follow Him. I want to finish with a warning from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 19. We have the people of Israel could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief, and it was a damage to them. Hebrews 3:19 says, and we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. If you say, my life feels like God is far from me. My life feels like I'm busy and I'm never accomplished. I'm always worrying if I'm following God's will. I don't know what to do. Let me just encourage you. There is comfort in Christ. There is leading by Him. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but followers of Christ must be following one who is leading. And that leading is not passive, like he's gone up to heaven, so we're going to go up to heaven. But it is an active leading. He wants you to live your best life today. not in the you can win $1 million lifestyle that the prosperity gospel teachers would tell you, but you can live your best life for God today. You can have victory over sin. You can see your friends and family come to Christ who don't know Christ as Savior. You can have an abundant walk with God, the joy of the Lord that passes all understanding. That should be yours today. But there's one thing that'll keep you out of that place of sure retreat, and that is unbelief. The people of Israel could not enter in because of unbelief. And Christian, we do not enter into the normal Christian life where we are walking daily with God because of unbelief. Why do we sometimes struggle with having our devotions? It's because we don't believe we'll meet with God, and so it feels pointless. Why do we come to church without a heart that's already saying, God, we love you, we thank you, you are wonderful, use me today? Because we don't believe God can use us. We don't believe that God is real in our hearts. We've allowed doubt to creep in instead of belief to be strengthened. We are just like the Pharisees. We don't have time today, so we'll look at it in a future message, but in verses 14 and following, we find that the disciples didn't understand why Jesus left the Pharisees without a sign, because their heart was hardened and because they were full of unbelief. And the comparison between these 12 who followed Jesus religiously, if I might say it that way, followed Jesus as if he was their best friend, and yet they still did not believe that God had sent him from heaven. They still did not believe how he would use them, how he would work through them, how he could change their life. They didn't believe. Unbelief was just as much a problem for the disciples as it was for the Pharisees. And it is just as much a problem for each one of us today. Whether we know Christ as Savior or not, we do not walk every day as if it is true. We walk in hearts of unbelief. You may say, I think I'm right. I think I've got this belief thing down. But there might be one area in your life where Jesus sighs. Because you put on that facade, you pretend to have a question that's, God, I want to know your will, but really, the whole time you already had decided what you thought he was going to say to you. And you weren't going to listen if he told you anything else. And you're going to go shopping for the best counsel you can get. That's what you say. But instead, you take the counsel that you like the best. This is a heart of unbelief. You do not believe that God cares about your day-to-day life, and your doubt of Jesus and your doubt of God, this heart of unbelief, is a sin before God that we as a church need to repent of. We're now going to close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a song. Dear Heavenly Father, we look at the examples of the Pharisees and we see their heart of unbelief made so plain. And Lord Jesus, we beg your forgiveness for causing you to sigh with that heavy, deep sigh in your spirit. We beg your forgiveness for not trusting you when you are guiding us, for not walking by faith. We beg you, Lord, to forgive us. And we ask that you would give us the ability to see, to perceive in our own lives those areas where we have put on the facade of faith and truth, but inside all we have is unbelief in you. We ask, Lord, that you would change each one of us from the inside. Amen.